In Exodus chapter 12, beginning of verse 15, we have here the part of the 10 plagues that are going to take place in the land of Egypt. And it says in verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. What everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread till the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. From that moment on, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover were carried out for the children of Israel, so that, as it says in verse 17 there, therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. And one of the things that they were told to do and commanded to do in verse 19, for 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. Well, they are going to remove all leaven from the house because accidents happen. And sometimes when you sit down to cook something or make something, you may get the sugar and flour mixed up and salt and sugar mixed up. And if you ever got the salt and sugar mixed up before, things don't turn out like they're supposed to. So we're going to get rid of all the leaven. So there will be no leaven in the house. But after these 7 days, the children of Israel went back to eating leavened bread. This was a period of time in which they were to set aside as a command of God, as a statute, as a memorial for generation to generation what they were going to do. On the seventh day, on the eighth day, they could go back to as it were. And many times in our lives, we set out to be pure and holy and righteous and to be like God. And we make it a point to worship God and to be a child of God and to be a Christian. Then on the eighth day, maybe we go back to doing what we always done. Spiritually, this happens to us is what happened to the children of Israel. Not saying that eating of leaven on the eighth day was necessarily wrong. It's just maybe for a few days we focus in on I'm not going to let temptation have any part of me. And then we let our guard down and that period of time passes and then we succumb to temptation. In the song, More Holiness Give Me, there is a phrase and a line, a breath in that song that says, more strength to overcome. More strength to overcome. More holiness give me. We need to maintain this idea of being unstained from the world beyond that which is of a few days after we become a Christian or maybe on Sunday. We carry that and we ought to carry that out as this prayer, as this song, as this hymn would say, to give us strength every time to overcome. We can utilize God's Spirit to give us strength to overcome sin. But the question is, how can we utilize it? Let's sing the third verse of More Holiness Give Me. The idea to overcome is found numerous times as the last phrase that John penned in his letter to the seven churches in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 verse 21 says, the one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered. and sat down with my Father on His throne. In chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2 and verse 11, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 26, And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. In chapter 3, verse 12, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven and from my God, and I will write on him my new name. This idea of overcoming. And overcoming all of the trials and tribulations, the heartaches and the things which lied in each one of these churches that as problems that were being addressed, things that they needed to correct, things that they needed to keep on doing. And he says, to he who overcomes. So the question to us is, how is it that we are going to overcome? That is something that many times we look back on as we look back on the defeats and the times which we have been defeated. We look at those things and we marvel at those things and we think, how could I have X, Y, Z. How could I have done whatever it is? How could I have ever let that thing happen? How could I have ever let an unranked team beat me? You know, that kind of thing. I don't know. But very few times do we think about when we have overcome by the grace of God and by His strength and by His power, and we think, we praise God for that. And I think one of the things that we can do to help us as we evaluate and as we look back is we look at some of those times and the successes that God has granted unto us, and by His power we have come out as overcomers. And what are the things that we have done or things that we did to help us overcome? Well, of all things that I think about, of course, when we think about trying to overcome temptation is we need to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 8, Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray and all those around Him in the Sermon on the Mount and said, Therefore, do not be like them. Talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, For your Father knows the things that you have need of when you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Prayer helps us to overcome by asking God for the strength to deliver us from temptation. We know that temptation will come. It's going to happen. That is a fact of life. It is part of the way that which we live in this world and the devil being in power in this world. But by the power of God, we can have strength to overcome those temptations. And Paul tells the church at Corinth not to be weary about those temptations. But we needed to be on guard for those temptations. Chapter 10 and verse 12, it says this, Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be on guard for it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation we also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We see that there is going to be temptation. We ask God, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. When we get faced with temptation, are we able to grab hold of the way of escape? Is it us that oftentimes we say, I'll sin. You know, no temptation has overtaken you, such as common. You know, everybody else has done it too. No. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. Beyond that which you are able to withstand. Sometimes the way of escape comes like the face of Joseph, and we got to get up and run. Sometimes we are tempted by our friends even, or those around us, and we think about that Daniel and how he prayed and how he decided and discerned in his heart and his three friends how they were not going to worship anything else, how they were not going to defile themselves with unholy food and unholy drink, that they served the one true God. And it may be the fact that we turn to Scripture like Jesus did. And we think about the words of God that carried us and sustained us up into the point in which we are now. And Jesus reflected upon those Scriptures when He was tempted, and how it gave Him strength to overcome the greatest temptations that Satan could throw, not only at Him, but at any of us. Just because we are tempted doesn't mean that we should sin. No way, no how. This temptation even mean that we did sin. Sing number 9. We sing about a wonderful Savior. We will look at that rock in just a few more moments. The Word of God gives us strength. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God's Word is living. And I think a lot of times that means that it's moving, and it should be changing, and it should be making us and molding us into who we ought to be. Many people look at the Bible as just a book and that's it. The Word of God tells us that it's not just something that's dead and something that has passed away, but it is living and it is powerful. God's desire is for us to use His Word to give us strength so that we can grow and so that we can overcome. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than sharp. That's the way I like to think about it. It's not got a one dull side on it. When you take my knife and you try to skin some wire with the backside of it, it won't do you any good. If you don't have a locking blade, it's going to fold up on your hand. You're going to find the sharp side of it. But the Word of God is sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Of all of the things that a man can find and make and pierce, the Word of God is so much more, because it is not just that of the joints and the marrow, of bone and muscle and tendons and ligaments. It will pierce the soul and the spirit. It will take Satan down, and it will humble even Satan with the Word of God. Everything and everyone will give an account according to the Word of God. So the Word of God, if we find ourselves following it, will give us strength. In Hebrews chapter 5, we find out that the Word of God helps us grow. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We should grow as we study the Word of God. Now, there's times where Avery will still want milk. She'll cry out for milk, milk, milk. That's what she wants to drink. But this afternoon for lunch, I gave her the skin off a baked potato. We're just trying to grow her a little bit, make her skin a little tougher. You know, it's this development thing where we grow, where we change. And the Word of God is giving us that. And when we find ourselves studying the Word of God, we are being strengthened by it, and it makes us grow. And we take these challenges that we face, and we look to the Word of God, and it helps us grow. And it is not that this thing that we can ever look at the Word of God and say, well, I've read it, I've studied it, I've attained it, and that's it, and then you forget it. But just as it is the living Word of God, it should also be living in our hearts that we want to desire to study it every day. And that we seek it out. And we take on those stronger, harder things that it is to study. We're able to talk deeper about the Word of God. We are able to look at good and call good good and evil evil based on the Word of God. And we can rightly divine the things that are true. Number 788. It's the wonderful words of life. As we rest ourselves into the words of life, into the Word of God, that which is living, that should be the thing that sustains us and holds us still and makes our path straight. Blessed is the man, in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his holy law he meditates day and night. In the law of the Lord, it brings us joy, it brings us happiness. We think about it, we meditate on it, we look at it, we read it, we let it soak, we let it bake, we let it mesh, it grows us, and it develops into a thought inside of our minds, and then words out of our mouths where we are able to talk to people about it. And in doing all of this, it continues in verse 3, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We are growing. We are steadfast and immovable like a tree that is planted by the waters, that we shall not be moved. Number 819. What is it that strengthens you? We may search over the world and find strength in difficult times. We may look high and low. We may look to the mountains as David did in Psalm chapter 18. He said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God and my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. When Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, when he was talking about how he lived his life, and no matter the situation that he found himself in, he was okay. And he was content. He said, I do not speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We may look here and yonder, near and far to try to find strength. We may look in different vices and in different shelves and different counters and different drawers and different cabinets, in different streets and in different streets and in different possessions and things. But the only place that we have been able to find strength, as David has said, you are like a mountain in which I can hide in. You, O God, are the thing that sustains me and gives me salvation and gives me strength. And Paul said, whether I find myself on top of the mountain or in the deepest valley, I'm okay because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This song is, I Can Do All Things, and it wasn't in our songbook or in anything we found, but it's a pretty simple song. There's four verses to it, and basically you just change two words every verse. So it's not real complicated if you don't know it. By the time we get to the last verse, everybody will know it. Put that song in there, and I found the slide I messed up on, so I had to give us something to change and work on. But I can do anything with Christ who strengthens me. I can find safety. I can have courage. I can have peace. I can do all things because Christ is our friend. Christ is our strength, and Christ is our all. Sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 96 in the supplement book. As we try to find the strength to overcome, we look to Jesus and we pray to God and we think about all of the things that He has given us in His words so that we could live, so that we could have strength, so that we could grow, so that we could face temptation, so that we could have the strength and the power to overcome that temptation by His power and by His grace, that we could find that way of escape and leave. And sometimes that means that we need to think about the situation. When we're faced with a question, we're faced with a decision to make, we must evaluate it and meditate on it and think about it. And the problem is, so many times when we sin, it's because we don't think. It's because we don't think about what's going to happen, or what could happen, or what is happening by the decision and by the actions that I'm taking. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. How is what I'm about to do going to help the situation? Is it something that's true or noble or pure or just or lovely, of good report or virtue? Is it any of those things, or is it something that is going to discourage or dishearten or cause discomfort for someone by my actions? Is it going to hurt God? Maybe it physically will hurt. Sometimes we do things that physically also will hurt us. When I was younger, I would go squirrel and rabbit hunting, and we would go out. If you ever shot a squirrel with a shotgun, you know the hide's pretty tough. And if you didn't, now you know the hide's pretty tough on a squirrel. Sometimes you do things and you just kind of stun them more than anything, and you'd go pick that squirrel up. And you don't pick an ornery old half-dead squirrel up but once, because them things will come loose on you. They will hiss and crawl, and I don't know if y'all ever seen a squirrel or not, but they got great big old fangs that stick out on the front, and they will bite, and from that moment on, you will wear leather gloves, and you will make sure that thing is plumb dead before you pick it up. Sometimes you need to sit there and you need to think about this situation, about how is this going to turn out if I grab this thing. Sometimes we need to look at sin and temptation and think, oh, is this really worth it? And if it costs you your soul, then it's not. And what sin does is it costs us our soul and it separates us from God. And you may be thinking about the consequences of the actions that you have taken. And those things that you have done, they do have consequences because of things that you've done. But also in a like manner, there are consequences to things that you don't do. Sometimes there's consequences when you do nothing. If you continue to sit by and you continue to let the invitation of God to bring you back home, to forgive the sin that you have committed that separated you from Him, and you continue to do nothing, then there's going to be a consequence for that as well. We're going to sing the first and last verse of number 255, I Am Resolved. In the first verse it says, I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. I'm not going to sit around and wait on it anymore. I have decided that this is what I am going to do. And I'm going to follow after the things that are higher, the things that are nobler. These things have allured my sight. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we want you to come as we stand and as we sing this song.